Hello, everybody. Hello, everybody. So here we go. We are in lecture number 11. So we're talking about global leadership and what it is and why it matters. So we'll be talking about a lot of different leadership theories in this lecture. We will be talking about what's the difference between leaders and managers and kind of those things, and we'll try to just talk about the concepts in general. And then again, as we always do, this is simply to present information and allow you to form your own opinions and form your own thoughts on the subject. So Warren Bennis said that a leader innovates and manager administrates. A leader develops, a manager maintains. A leader challenges the status quo where a manager accepts it. A leader has a long-range perspective. The manager has a short-term perspective. The leader asks what and why. The manager asks how and when. The leader originates, the manager imitates, and the leader inspires, the manager controls. I've heard people make the comparison between cats and dogs, and a cat person is this characteristic, and a dog person is that characteristic, and other people would say the other things. Anyway, the debate around leadership and management is as long and varied as you can imagine. But one thing to keep in mind is that there are differences between domestic leadership and global leadership, and they basically boil down to complexity. So one of the things that we have talked about in depth and in detail and a lot is the complexity of global organizations. There's four dimensions of complexity, the concept of multiplicity, ambiguity, interdependence, and dynamism. So remember that globalization, which we've talked about in depth as well, is going to increase both internal and external complexities. And then the GLOBE study, which we've also talked about, remember Javadon from an earlier lecture, he also is now doing work in the global mindset, found that people in different nations have some similar but many dissimilar understandings of the traits of leaders. And I alluded to that earlier when I said that, there are certain cultural understandings of leadership, and most leadership practice comes from the Western perspective, which would lead to some differences of opinion other understandings. So obviously a leader in China looks a little bit different than a leader in the United States. So understanding that cultural context is really important, that domestic leadership is important, that there's different leadership understandings based on areas, based on requirements, based on culture, based on all these things. How do you find a good leader? How do you find a leader with a quote-unquote the right stuff? That is a important question and a harder question to answer. One of the things to remember is that globalization, though it creates a lot of business opportunities, and it does, it creates a lot of business opportunities. It creates opportunities for employees. It breeds new leaders. It breeds leaders that have a global mindset. All those things are very important. But remember that in order to have proficiency in business, you have to have cultural understanding. You have to be adaptable. You have to be able to work with and inspire individuals. You have to be able to do that across a range of nations. So are there competencies that are required for global leadership? Well, there are some. There are things that said you got to be able to see differences. There's make connections, adjust, integrate, and lead change and localize. Henry Mintzberg, who is somebody who has written many books, he's a management theorist in Canada. He talks a lot about a range of roles for global leaders, and he talks about these roles as being a monitor, a spokesperson, a liaison. He uses the word leader. He also uses words like negotiator and innovator, decision maker, and change agent. And remember, you have to be an agent to change as well. Creative Leadership, the Center for Creative Leadership, which is another organization. Actually, I've had some interest in them, the CCL, says that global leaders are more challenged in the areas of emotional stability, ability to learn, and decision-making and negotiating roles than domestic leaders. In other words, because they're operating in a global environment, they have to understand different cultures, they have to deal with all these international issues, that it's harder for them than it would be for a domestic leader. Which, whether that's true or not, I don't know. I mean, I guess you could argue that the literature says it's true, so therefore it's true. So let's just go with the presumption that that is an accurate statement. If that is an accurate statement, then you have an opportunity as an international firm to grow leaders that can have very successful on the global market and then come back and be able to operate domestically after a period of time. And they could be extremely successful and move a company light years forward. So that's something to think about. The global mindset, Project Globe, Javadon, cultural adaptability, flexibility, tolerance for ambiguity, these are all attributes that a global leader needs. So I think you're finding a lot of them. So there's certain competencies. There's leaders, they need to manage the business, they need to manage people and relationships, and they need to manage themselves. One of the things to keep in mind is that the Global Mindset Project Globe would say that then there are certain traits that are needed to be able to effectively do that. And some of those traits would be things like humility, integrity, inquisitiveness, and resilience. You would have to have proper attitudes and orientations to the market that you're operating in. You have to have interpersonal skills that can be used across cultures. And finally, you would have to have system skills that you can influence people and systems inside and outside the company. So if you think about it, it's kind of like a pyramid with five levels. And your most basic level is the baseline knowledge necessary to operate globally. That's the global knowledge. And then the highest level is the system skills that leads to influence. Because remember, the definition of leadership is influence. That's really the ability to influence others and yourself to obtain outcomes. That is a simple definition of leadership. So there's a lot of ways to assess global leadership competencies. There's many instruments or assessments or surveys or tests, if you will, that measure them. I have them written down here, but I don't think I'm going to discuss them because really that confuses the issue. Just recognize that there are assessments that exist that can measure global competence and then say a person has the mindset, the different skill sets that are required to be successful operating internationally and operating globally. So we're gonna leave that aside for now, but know that those kind of things exist. One of the things that I want to remind us is that leading global teams is very difficult because there's a lot of complexity, especially if you have a global team that is geographically dispersed or virtual. That makes things incredibly difficult. I work in an organization where we have a geographically dispersed team, and leading that kind of global team is very difficult because you have people from all over the place that have different cultural values, have different norms, and they're all trying to work within the same organization and assimilate within this organization. So that makes it very difficult. That makes it very tough. Remember that leading teams requires the establishment of the team, the coaching of the team, and then setting those team norms. Remember that as a global team, we talked about these terms before, but you're going to have increased multiplicity, you're going to have increased ambiguity, and you're going to have increased interdependence. So you got to, as a global leader that's managing a global team, you got to be able to manage the basic conditions of the team performance, which would be organizational issues, social processes, task processes, and then issues that are in the international context, which would also bring in some of those other cultural variables that we discussed in lecture 3, I think. So you got to bring all those together, because as you know, culture is going to affect how people define and manage their roles and identify what's acceptable and what's not acceptable within the team dynamic. It also defines conflict resolution norms and whether somebody eschews conflict and does not want to address conflict, or if somebody is very proactive in addressing a conflict. And obviously putting somebody together from a culture that is very blunt combined with somebody who is very passive in addressing conflict could be a recipe for disaster. And as a global leader, those are the kind of things that you have to consider, worry about, and discuss with your team all the time. So there are different models, again, for addressing these conflict norms and these communication norms. We won't talk about the models, but what we will talk about is the importance of communication. So communication through technology is important. I had a boss who insisted that you turn your camera on when having a virtual meeting, because he felt it was important to see facial expressions. It was important to see, whether you're leaning in and whether you're paying attention, or whether you're, kind of back, just kind of ignoring, or looking around, or if you're on your phone, or whatever the case may be. He wanted to be able to know that and identify that. So he thought turning the camera on was really important. Now, as somebody who didn't always like turning my camera on, it's not always comfortable in that space, that has become very challenging for me. But it's something that I can understand, the importance of communication, and remember that verbal communication, nonverbal communication, is just as important and sometimes conveys more than verbal communication does. For instance, if you were talking to me and I start rolling my eyes, obviously that's going to communicate a message that is... That you don't like what I'm saying, or that's not desirable. So I know over these last 11 lectures, I haven't been able to see you, but I know you haven't rolled your eyes once, so that's good. Thank you for that. There is value when you're operating virtually. Remember, there is value to operating face-to-face as well, so it's good to periodically bring people together and discuss things face-to-face, because obviously there's an exchange of ideas, and that's different when people are together as opposed to virtually. I had this conversation with somebody very recently about the importance of face-to-face interactions within a virtual environment as well. So, certainly turning on cameras and things like that are going to help and assist. I feel like with my camera on, as opposed to you listening to my voice only, you probably have learned a little bit more about me. You can see I talk with my hands a lot. I know that. You see I like drinking a lot of water. You can, see that I wear different things and communicate different messages that way. So obviously there are things that that turning on camera and being face-to-face and communicating is visible. Is visible through this kind of medium, but there's nothing like being face-to-face and picking up on social cues and things of that nature. So one of the things that is a problem in global teams is the concept of social loafing, which can occur when people are putting in their effort and they're not doing a good job and everybody's not committed and all those kind of things, and you have the weakest link for the team member. You have certainly seen that, I'm sure, in your business and in your life, but that is a problem. And the way to address social loafing is through understanding the balance of team tasks and team rewards versus individual tasks. So what is the stability of the team membership? What are the cultures? What are the labor laws? What are the reward options? And what is the nature of the task? And as a global leader, you have to be able to understand all those nuances and build a team and know your team and build a team that's going to discourage social loafing and accomplish the task that needs to occur. So there's a quite a few change models that exist. There's Kotter's 8-step model. There's some other change models, but we'll discuss an easy change model, which is unfreeze, change, refreeze model, and that's Kurt Lewin. And that basically says when you want to go through the change process, you unfreeze, you do the change, and then you freeze again, and then you evaluate that change, and then you need to unfreeze, freeze again, or unfreeze, change, freeze again, et cetera. And that's just a continual pipeline and continual circle and something that you continually do over and over again to bring about organizational change. Kotter's 8-step model assumes that change is not orderly or sequential because it rests on human behavior. So Kotter sees change as influenced by culture, and you have to be able to communicate across organizational borders. So as a global leader, you're going to have to lead change initiatives and change process. And as you know, and we talked a lot about stability for organizations, not only are organizations not always happy about change and they don't want to change, neither do individuals within those organizations because people get comfortable. So as a global leader, being able to navigate those dynamics is difficult and important. So just something to keep in mind as a global leader. There's different leadership models. There's different leadership approaches that you could use. As a Christian, I'm sure you are familiar with servant leadership, also known as values-based leadership, which is a system where the follower is put first, and in order to meet our organizational objectives, you consider the follower's needs and the process of being a leader and meeting those organizational needs. And then the follower will be so happy that you are considering them and working with them that they will be willing to do whatever it takes for the organization to make the organization better. That approach may work very well in Christian circles. It may work very well in the United States, but that approach may not work in other areas, especially areas that are more collective and authoritative. That may not work as well. And certainly there's been evidence to support that, and there's been evidence to support that servant leadership can work across many different structures. So that's just one example of a leadership structure. I mean, obviously transactional is you come in, you do your work, you get paid, you go home. That's certainly a leadership model as well. But as a global leader, it's understanding the environment you're working in, being able to understand the nuances of the culture, being able to get the highest performance from your team, and employing a strategy and a leadership approach that's going to work to maximize potential, give you that competitive advantage, and make you a successful organization. So I hope you enjoyed our little talk on global leadership. Our last lecture, wow, is going to be on assessing and entering international markets. That's obviously important for international markets. But before we get there, as we do every single time, we are going to discuss an international company, and that international company today is AT&T. So AT&T, obviously wireless, they also sell products. So you can get internet, obviously you can get TV, you can get a lot of different things for them. Wireless, internet, TV, they have business accounts, they have prepaid accounts, they have bundling services, they offer all kinds of stuff. So what is AT&T? Let's learn about AT&T. So AT&T, obviously they had strong second quarter results, but AT&T is very involved in social initiatives, as are most companies that we have talked about. They also have a strong purpose surrounding connections, and they are, as I said, a global company. So you can see what they stand for, their values. You can learn about WarnerMedia, which is a subsidiary of them, and you can see some of the TV shows that that are part of WarnerMedia. So AT&T, global company, operates globally, obviously has a diversified portfolio, and as you can imagine, they have several global leadership challenges that they need to address every single day. And they need to structure themselves in a way to be able to handle those different issues that arise. So as a global leader of AT&T, you have a responsibility for teams that are virtual, that are in the office, that are across different offices, things of that nature. So it's quite a challenging environment to work in. But AT&T has found a way to do it well. So with that, I want to congratulate you on finishing lecture number 11. And as we close in prayer, we will get ready to move into lecture number 12. So dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this class. Thank you for just giving us these past 11 lectures to learn about international business. Thank you for giving us the time together to learn together, to communicate in powerful ways over mediums around the world. You know, Christian Leaders is definitely a testament to that international mindset, that international business, and operating international, and the ways to do it right. And Lord, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be part of teaching for this organization. So Lord, I just pray that you'll bless every student. You'll keep them. You'll keep them safe. You will help to remove barriers that would prevent them from finishing strong. Lord, I pray that you will give them the strength and the boldness to speak and proclaim you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, and I will see you for the final lecture. Really enjoyed this. Thank you.